This morning, I'd like us to look at 1 Kings chapter 15, and I want to talk to you this morning about a heart condition that we are going to see here in two examples. When you think about the word heart, as it's associated with Valentine's, that's romantic. That's sweet. If you send your loved one a card with a heart on it, that is absolutely to be considered, and it's to be expected in truth. If you buy a Valentine card to give to somebody, or you make a Valentine, I almost guarantee it's going to have a heart somewhere on it. That beautiful little red shape that we know universally means love. We use it on our screen to remind people of anniversaries coming up. But just that shape of a heart shape. How that could be so far from the truth when you think about the heart in your chest, that central pumping station that you have in your chest, how it does not seem to be as equally romantic to think about a human heart, at least the way that it works. If you've ever been in your doctor's office for a physical and you've seen a diagram of a human heart, it doesn't look like the ones on a card. So I'm advocating for you not to go and buy your Valentine's from the medical research clinic, but that you do find one that's got a heart that sends that message. You know, we haven't always felt about the heart the way we do now. As a matter of fact, it was Mr. William Harvey, a physician to King James. Yes, that very king that is on your Bible's spine. King James's physician, William Harvey, is actually attributed as the father of modern understanding of how our hearts work. Prior to William Harvey, in his time in 1629, I believe, when he wrote his book, William Harvey had introduced a radical understanding of how the heart worked. Up till this time, it was understood that organs soaked up the blood that was in your body, and that nutrition is what made more blood for your body. So whenever you got weak or you had lost blood, you needed to eat something. And I think maybe this was a Baptist that developed this philosophy or this understanding of how the blood is produced in the body. After the time of a severe loss of blood, it was a common practice to give the patient blood orally so that it could be absorbed into the body. These are very dark times. That it was your organs that soaked up the blood, and so you needed to continually be eating so that you could have the right amount of blood in your body. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But this is the way the world was up until 1629, I believe, when William Harvey released his works. He understood that blood did not work the way that it was received in his day. For in his day, the heart was simply considered to be a station where the blood and the spirit came and mixed together. You breathe in spirit and it comes into your heart, and your heart sends it to the organs that soak it up and your body lives. There was, in other words, no circulation system. Right now, when I talk to you about these concepts, it probably sounds crazy trying to figure out what he was up against. But William Harvey's contribution was that there was one blood circulating through the entire body. That you have blood that is bright red or dark bluish, according to your veins or your arteries. When you look down at your skin, and if you can see your blood vessels, we have this understanding today that we just take for granted, that is the same blood. We understand how that works. It's oxygenated in the lungs and pumped through the body, and it just circulates. And it's not that you get more blood by drinking it in or by eating food, though I would advocate for making sure that you do have a well-balanced diet. And we do know that what we eat does affect our heart, but just not the way that the world viewed the heart to work before William Harvey's contribution. Now, it seems that this is not that radical of an idea. But late in his life, William Harvey was asked if he would do it all over again, if he would conduct his studies, if he would do his research, if he would release his findings to help shape the future of modern medicine. This was his response. "You know very well the storm my previous research caused. It is often better to grow wise in private at home than to publish what you have amassed with infinite labor, to stir up storms that may rob you of peace and quiet for the rest of your days." The backlash, the pressure, the ridicule, the mockery that William Harvey experienced in his position was far worse than the benefit of sending out enlightened learning for people to understand how your heart and your blood works in your body. He said it would be better off if I just kept my mouth closed and didn't bring any more trouble, because it robbed me of peace and quiet for the rest of my life. He was humiliated for breaking the long-standing tradition that went back. Aristotle had weighed in how the blood had worked. It went back to ancient Greece, how understanding how the body had worked and how the blood was functioned in the body. And William Harvey, however simple his observation might have seemed to us today, was radical and went against tradition. And for that, he was mocked and ridiculed. But if you're going to be a decision maker, you will leave a mark. And that's what I think is important for me to clarify right now, that each and every one of us do leave a mark. We leave a positive example or we leave a negative example, but we do not leave an indistinguishable mark. When someone says your name, your legacy, your influence has a certain weight, a certain gravitas to it, where people can quickly assess whether you're a positive influence in their life or a negative influence in their life because of their experience with you. And so this morning, as we look at these two kings' examples, I want you to see that leadership has the strength to set the record straight. There are going to be two examples that we're going to look at. One is going to be a miserable failure, as far as we're talking spiritually, as far as politically as a king, miserable failure. And one of them is going to have the boldness to do something that is going to shake up life in Judah. Our point today is this: you encourage how well a heart beats. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning as we look to Him to speak to our hearts through His Word. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we lift up your name. Lord, we thank you so much for the godly examples and the godly heritage that you have given us and how you work in our hearts and in our lives. Lord, please use us, those who are here today, those who are listening today, that you would use our example to set the record straight. Lord, that you would use our examples as a positive influence for change. Lord, we've got a lot that we leave behind, but the legacy that we leave is the one that impacts generations to come. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to give a heart attention to understanding how our life shapes how another heart beats. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. I'd like you to look with me at 1 Kings chapter 15. We're going to look verses 1 through 8 this morning first. "Now in the eighth year of the king, Jeroboam the son of Nebat reigned in Abijam over Judah. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him, and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. Now the rest of the acts of Abijam and all that he did are not written in the book of the Chronicles of Judah. And there was war between Abijam and Jeroboam. And Abijam slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David, and Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. I'd like to take a few moments to outline King Abijah's legacy, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. Now, it's helpful to put him in perspective in the timeline, because we do have a reference to David, King David's throne, in his story here. So we'll count back. So we see King Abijah, who was the son of Rehoboam, who was the son of Solomon, who was the son of David. So you see that there are three generations prior to him, David being his great-great-grandfather. Rehoboam was his father, Solomon was his great-grandfather, David was his great-great-grandfather. What's the difference? What's the connection there? It is stunning to think about how life and how life is influenced here in the world today. When I think back to the way I was raised and probably the way you were raised, you can probably remember back a generation or two, your great-grandchildren. You probably know your great-grandchildren very well. But when you start to ask the great-grandchildren who the great-great-grandfather was or the great-great-grandmother was, you might be left without an answer, because there just doesn't seem to be all of that connection. I know that today great-grandparents do a lot of child rearing and helping out with their grandchildren. I know it's true in my family, and it's probably true in your family as well. So we have Abijah, who is connected to David through Solomon's line, through Rehoboam, and we have his legacy here. He would have to at least have been raised in a house where David's legacy and David's influence was talked about, because David was the greatest king of Israel. And you have Solomon, the wisest king of Israel, and you've got Rehoboam. Well, we don't have a whole lot to say about Rehoboam, because he wasn't all that. But when we come to Abijah, he had such a short reign. But there is another name that is connected here with Abijah and his family connections. It's there in verse 2. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. Now, that is a variant spelling of David's son, Absalom. So you have this king who's got a connection to David's household. His mother was a daughter of Absalom. Now, if you know the story of Absalom, it didn't end well. Absalom was the one who led the rebellion against his father, and it broke his father's heart. So this is the influence that Abijah has in his life. Yes, there's the connection to David. Yes, there's the connection to King Solomon. There's also the connection to Rehoboam and to Absalom, at least as far as his influence and his values. And we find that it's told very clearly that he takes after his father, Rehoboam. Verse 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. His heart was not perfect before the Lord. Now I stop and I think about that and consider how hard that must be to consider. That's the description of him, that he wasn't perfect before the Lord. Because when you and I measure ourselves against the word perfection, well, there's a shortcoming there. Perfection seems to be a fairly high standard, a very high standard, when you think about what perfect means. We are going to get some explanation as to what that means, but before we do that, please know this and please be clear that Abijah is considered a wicked king in Judah. There were great failures in Israel's line of kings, and Abijah is one of them. But As part of God's plan, there was a purpose in Abijah's reign. Notice in verse 4, "Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem." You say, how in the world is that God's plan? That the king's son would succeed the king. That just seems to be just a protocol that we follow. Asa would be the son of Abijah, and he would be the one to succeed him. Maybe, how in the world is that God's plan? It was God's plan to set up Asa to follow Abijah. And we're going to now find out what that word perfect looks like in verse 5. "Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Ah, there we go. David's great failure with Uriah the Hittite and Bathsheba. And that had to have been a great blight on David's legacy and David's name. But there was something that happened in David's relationship that we haven't seen as a pattern in the kings so far. We see it when we look, but to the degree that we see in David's story, what happened after David and his fault with Bathsheba and the blunder, the tragedy that he makes with Uriah? He repents and asks the Lord to forgive him. And you look at the way his kingdom is shaped after that, and David has misery and heart problems, broken-heartedness, I should say. He loses his son from that tragic encounter. He loses his family's ripped apart with Absalom and the rebellion. And David ends up on a positive note, and he's viewed as having a perfect heart, but we see that perfect is qualified here. And I say that to say this to you. If you've messed up, there is a way back, and it's called repentance. And coming back to the Father and asking him to forgive you, he welcomes us back. Doesn't necessarily mean that he spares us of the heartache and the difficulties of our consequences, of our actions, but he is good. And David here is considered to be a good king. Abijah is considered to be a bad king. And Abijah, in his short reign of 3 years, he has known life to be exactly the same. He has faced war all of his life, lived in a time of war. In verse 6, "And there was a war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life." And so when Abijah considers the life and the reign of his father Rehoboam, he's just going to follow in his father's footsteps. Jeroboam hasn't passed from the scene. Rehoboam has passed, and there's going to be that continual fighting between Rehoboam and Abijah, the two kingdoms that are split. Look at verse 7. "Now, the rest of the acts of Abijah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was a war between Abijah and Jeroboam." We see the lesson that Rehoboam, or the legacy that Rehoboam, passes on to Abijah. Constant fighting in the kingdom. And an example of how to have a heart that doesn't follow after God. And Abijah follows in his father's footsteps and ends up with a very short reign. I'd like to share with you in 2 Chronicles 13, verses 19 through 21, though, that we do see that Abijah did have some success as a king. In verse 19, "And Abijah pursued after Jeroboam and took the cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah, and the towns thereof, and Ephraim, and the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died. But Abijah waxed mighty, and he married 14 wives, and begat 22 sons, and 16 daughters." Now that's a lot of names to keep up on Valentine's Day. That's a lot of Valentines to share. And Abijah sees something in his reign, the fall of Jeroboam. But I point out in verse 21 something here that is mesmerizing and bewildering. Abijah has 14 wives, 22 sons, and 16 daughters. And I point that out to say this. He had a lot of lives that he touched, that he was personally connected to and personally responsible for. And you think you've got a lot of mouths to feed? Abijah had a lot of lives that his life touched. And I think that's the sad part of his story. It looks at as a large legacy that he's leaving behind. But you also consider that he was a very poor example. And he was a very poor example, and his legacy of influence would impact generations. As a matter of fact, his son Asa succeeds him as king of Judah. So I'd like us now to look at Asa's story in contrasting it with Abijah's story. In verse 9 of 1 Kings chapter 15, "And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did his father, David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land and removed all the idols that his father had made. And also Maacah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she made him an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days." Where Abijah had a 3-year reign, Asa has a 40-year reign as king of Judah. Now, Maacah's name comes up again, and she's listed here as the mother. And when you consider how that works, she was actually the reigning queen mother over in the kingdom. She had a very prominent place. This would be his grandmother, because we know that she's the father's mother, his father Abijah's mother, and she has a very strong influence in his kingdom. And as a result of influence in her kingdom, in the kingdom, that she would have an impact on the decisions, the day-to-day decisions that take place in the kingdom. And we see that King Asa breaks with his grandmother, and he tries to right something that had happened wrong in Israel, that was been introduced with Rehoboam. We find that he's described as a king like David, which is told to us in verse 11. "And Asa did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father." So when you look at Asa, who's he going to take after? His father? His grandfather, his great-grandfather, his great-great-grandfather. And Asa is considered a good king because he has a heart for God, like David, his father, had a heart for God. We find also in his story that he was a very responsive listener. For this, I'd like to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We find King Asa has a meeting with the prophet. "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all the Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If ye seek him, he will be found of you, but if ye forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And the nation was destroyed of nation, city of city, for God did vex them all with adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And Asa, when he heard these words, and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, and took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin, and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord." And Asa's legacy was of reforming Judah. getting the nation back on track, getting his family back where they needed to be. He was going to break with tradition, that tradition that had been pulling his family away from God, and Asa is going to be the one that makes the decisive measures, that's going to listen to the voice of God, and he's going to, be the one that makes it right. Look with me at verse 12. And he took, this is 1 Kings chapter 15, going back to that passage. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and he removed all the idols that his fathers made, and also Micah his mother, even her he removed from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the brook Kidron. And Asa really does turn over the ox cart. Asa really does come in and clean house. He takes care of the prostitution that had become part of the worship, that wicked prostitution. He takes care of the idols and the Asherah poles in the groves. And he looks to his grandmother, and he stands up to his grandmother, and he has to tear down the pole that she built. Here, there is a lot of sickness in Israel, and Asa is the one to stand up and to correct it and to destroy it. We find that he is not like the other. He does not keep the pattern. If you look at the way the legacy has been flowing from David, Solomon, though he was wise, veered off course. Rehoboam had his own selfish pursuits, was a terrible king. Abijah, a short reign. His heart was described as wicked, like his reign. But Asa is the one that stands out, and he's more like his great-great-grandfather than he was like his father, his grandfather, or his great-grandfather. What makes the difference? It's there in the scriptures. He has a heart for God. And as such, it directs the way he administrates his kingdom. He listens to the prophet, and he takes care of the problems that had come into the kingdom, that had robbed the kingdom of her identity. And Israel looked a lot like the inhabitants of the land before Israel got there. The kings prior to Asa's reign in Israel and in Judah left Israel looking less like Israel and more like the world. And Asa was the one to stand up to bring that change because he had a heart for God. And think about his legacy of influence. I think that when we stop and consider how influence works, it's good for a generation, but it's not necessarily a guarantee how that flows or how that goes one generation past you. You can't do anything about tomorrow in the sense that you can take care of your life and your example, but you cannot change a person's heart. You can leave a positive influence for them. For Asa, who has a heart for God, he's going to right the ship. He's going to bring Israel back, though we find that he didn't take care of all of the trouble in the land, but he's regarded as having a heart for God, perfect like David. And I want to remind you that you can't change a person's heart, no matter how hard you try. You can leave a positive influence. I know when we send out those Valentines, sometimes we put on their "be mine." We want someone to feel like they belong to us or that we belong to them. No matter how possessive we get over someone, ultimately what takes place in their heart is between them and the Lord. And we may not be able to change their heart because we don't have that power. And oftentimes, if you look at Israel's history and Israel's legacy, rather than the king changing the people's hearts for good, the king tends to lead the people away, further and further away from the Lord. And our influence certainly can impact a generation. And I want to point out also that you leave the mark that you intend. Whether you realize it or not, you may not realize the full potential of your impact or your legacy in your lifetime. But you do leave an investment in another generation. I'm thinking specifically about a young man who was in the youth group many, many years ago. He gave his heart to the Lord at Camp Deer Lake, wanted to change, wanted to get his life sorted out. Sure, he was 15 years old, and how sorted out could his life be at 15? But you and I understand what it's like. Before you know the Lord and that time that you met him and that he saved you, and how your life was graciously and radically changed, and your heart for him, you wanted to do right. And the young man made a commitment that he was going to do right. And here's what he wanted to do is he wanted to come to church, just make coming to church being a priority. That was, I think, the actual decision that he made in one of the services, that he had let his coming to church lapse, and he wanted to get back into church like he should be. Of course, he got saved at camp that week too, and so it makes sense that somebody would want to come to church. But I've said this, and I'll say it again. Going to church doesn't make you holy. It makes you healthy. And his desire to come to church was just showing us, you know, he wanted to set this pattern straight. I have failed here, and I want to make this a priority in my life. He tried very, very hard for several weeks to do that, coming with grandparents. But there was a time, one Sunday morning, his dad stopped by his room and said, "Hey, would you like to go off and do something today?" And the young man said, "No, I'm going to church today, Dad, but maybe after church." And Dad said, "Well, okay." The next Sunday, Dad came and knocked on the door. "Would you like to go off and do something today?" And the young man said, "No, Dad, I'm going to go to church today. It's important. I want to make sure that I can get there." Dad said, "Okay." The next Sunday, Dad came by again, knocked on the door, and Dad said, "Would you like to go do something today?" And the young man said, "Well, what you got in mind?" "Well, we could go down to the Speedway, and we can watch the races. That would be, I think we could do that together, father and son." The young man said, "Well, I don't see why that would hurt." The next Sunday, Dad came by. "Would you like to go do something? There's an amusement park I'd like to take you to." The young man left, and I asked the young man, after he had quit coming, "What happened?" "Well, there were just so many choices that were brought to me, and," he said, I tried my best, but this is just where I'm at. This is, I don't know exactly how I get back. I don't know if I'll get back, but I'll come and see you sometime when I get a chance." And I can't help but think about how that mark, that testimony was left. The father encouraged the son. When I asked the dad about it, the dad said, "Well, I just wanted to test his commitment, so I'd just give him an option. And I would have come had he asked, but, you know, he wanted to go off and do these things, and so we did that." And I thought, oh, how sad and how tragic. There's so many forces that pull on us in the course of a week that pull us, you know, away from the Lord. We don't need any more influences that pull us away. We don't need any more pressures on us that pull us away. We really need positive encouragement to do right. We end up with the legacy, with the marks that we leave in the life, if we're not leaving positive encouragement, positive reinforcement. I know, everyone makes their own choice. You can't decide for someone else. That was the point. You can leave an influence, but you cannot change their heart. And everyone does make their own choice, because we all will give an account. And I say, in regards to King Asa and King Abijah, what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13:17 stands and rings as true for you and me today. "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch over your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." We give account for our actions and for our decisions. We give an account for the legacy that we leave. We will stand accountable for the influence that we make. And so let me tell you this morning, let me remind you that it doesn't take William Harvey to set the record straight. A godly example circulates only in one direction. A godly example circulates only in one direction. You say, I don't understand that, but I'm thinking here about the legacy, and I think, you know what? I'm not that strong. How in the world do I leave this legacy that I'm supposed to leave? How in the world do I leave this example that I'm supposed to share? I want to remind you that a godly example circulates in one direction. And in King Abijah's life, he was the center of his life. And he was worried about his ambitions, just like Rehoboam was, just like Jeroboam was. There is only one example that we follow. The legacy that we leave has the understanding that I'm not the example that I set. Rather, my life models a greater, the one greater, the greatest. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And you do not have to worry about your example. Unless you're trying to leave your example. For the example that we are called to leave and the impact that we are called to share is that of the Son of God. The legacy that we leave. Sure, it's influenced by our life and our character. And others look at us and the question comes, do they see Jesus in us? Or do they see someone marked with bitterness or anger, frustration, volatility? The mark that we leave is intentional and deliberate. And just like the prophet called Asa to stand up and do right, we stand here today with the realization that the legacy that we leave is not a statement of our own, but of how great Jesus is. I call you this morning to share the example of following Jesus. So you've got that person that you've influenced that you just don't feel like they're connecting. You don't feel like you're making any headway. Doesn't mean that you give up. Continue to share that example by you following Jesus. Their eyes are on you. You be the godly example that you know you need to be. And the legacy you leave will be a legacy that God can use to bring them, even if you do not get the blessing of seeing that change in your lifetime. The point that we made at the beginning of the hour is the point that we close with. You encourage how well a heart beats. Just like there are so many obstacles to your health, through your diet, through your lifestyle, our spiritual example is left with another generation, and we are the ones who encourage how well a heart beats for Christ. Be a good example. Be a positive example. Just like King Asa, who goes and takes care of the difficult troubles in Israel and addresses something that had gone long rampant. Because you know that when something has gone on far too long, people get comfortable and there's a whole lot of resistance. And I want to warn you that when you stand up to do the right thing, you're not necessarily as strong as you think you are. And the struggle is real. And discouragement and pushback can certainly be stronger than you would ever consider. But please know this, do not give up in being a great, positive, godly example in the lives that you touch. It may be in your family. It may be one of your children. It may be a grandchild, a great-grandchild. It may be in the workplace, a coworker. It may be a neighbor. It may be an acquaintance or a friend that you have. Remember that their influence on you, just like in Abijah, the flow from Rehoboam to Abijah, that influence to continue to do wrong was there. And if you're not careful, you'll be pulled into the trouble that you're trying to correct or encourage that person out of, or call that person out of. You're not as strong as you think you are, but that's great. Because you're not leaving your example, you're leaving the legacy of Jesus. And understand that our decisions affect generations to come. And that you and I can be a positive influence. Continue to lift up that person. Continue to lift up yourself and say, Lord, you know, I need you in my life. I need you to shine in my life. And I want, Lord, to see this life change and this life touched through you. And please, Lord, use my words that I speak to them. And may my life back up the words that I share with them. Because our impact does influence another generation. And if you're not where it's at, King Asa had the boldness to turn Israel back by taking care of the problems. He began to remove the wickedness from the land. And his heart was considered right for God. He was more like David than he was like his father Abijah. Imagine how good David's legacy, God's favor for David because of what David did. How many generations received God's grace and God's goodness and blessings because of David's positive example. I'm so grateful that when I read these accounts, I do not see the legacy reference Rehoboam because of Rehoboam's example. That the judgment kept coming because Rehoboam was so wicked. That the judgment kept coming because Abijah was so selfish. That it was David's legacy, that God remembered his promise to David. God continued to work. So here we how we close this morning. May this be our prayer. Lord, use my healthy relationship with Jesus as a positive example in another's life.